So we'll go to chapter 2. I did cover all the first chapter. Not that we couldn't, of course, see more in it, but we only had 10 verses to deal with. Now, chapter 2's got 29 verses, so don't expect the same thing. Sometimes that's dangerous to let folks see you can be short sometime. They gave me the fellowship for my birthday and our anniversary last week. And, of course, we got a lot of nice cards, people saying kind things, and we appreciate it. A couple of them were somewhat outstanding. One of them was from a little Spanish girl, I'm guessing 9, 10 years old. She had wrapped $1 in a little piece of paper, not a whole sheet, $1. And she'd wrapped that then in a little piece of material, a little gauze-like material. And she wrote on the note, and she said, "Pastor, I love you. Please don't pass away before I become a teenager." I'm going to save that dollar. And that was one of the better ones. There were some good ones. One or two wasn't so good. Brother Phil Pitts wrote me one. He said this. He said, "If we promise to feed you every Sunday night after church, will you preach short like you did tonight?" Who said that? Anyway, appreciate all the remarks, kind or otherwise. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We'll move not very far in it probably this morning. I'm going to deal basically with two words. It's going to be here in the first couple of three verses. But 1 John is a book of comforting views. It's a book of assurances. And something you can really understand your good foundation that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll talk about that. Now, in chapter 1, review in just a little bit. We parked a lot on the verse there, the last ninth verse, next to the last verse, where he says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We dealt with something that has been kind of brought up here in the last few years, that, Jesus died for all our sins. It's not right then to ask him to forgive our sins as a Christian. They've already been forgiven. Well, that is, there's a truth to that, but it's missing a truth too. And that truth is that as Christians in the flesh, we still displease God, we still sin. And the promise here is to believers that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Now that's true also of a lost man. But it's talking to you and I about keeping our fellowship sweet with the Lord. It's possible to break fellowship with God, and you'll know it when you have. You know that? I don't want to meddle much, but don't we husbands know when we've broken a little fellowship with a wife and vice versa? Don't tell me you don't. I know it. They brought a big old mirror and set it on the platform last Sunday night for my birthday party and wrote a nice few words on it. But when I first saw it, I thought, uh-oh, somebody remembers the time that a mirror got between my wife and I in our fellowship. Now, what had happened was, I think on her birthday or for Christmas, she'd wanted one of those good-sized mirrors that ladies put in the living room. You know, decoration. Nobody stands in front of it and does much primping. You do all that in the restroom. But anyway, it's a decoration thing. And so I had gone and bought her one. And back then, I don't think I had to make payments on it, but very close. Got to that mirror, And we had it in the house in Winter Haven, and I graduated Bible school and went up and took the country church up in Sumter County. And of course, that involved moving. So we moved everything, and I hate that, don't you, man? But we moved everything up there and got in there, like I think on a Friday afternoon or Saturday afternoon. Got enough stuff in the house, you know, to get through that night. And one of the things I brought in, now when we were taking that mirror, she cautioned me how we pack it. We had quilts around it. We had it protected from any bumps in the truck, and we took care of it, and we got it there. And I put it on the wall of the new living room over the couch. And I put a screw in the wall, and she cautioned me, make sure you do that good. Oh, woman, I know what I'm doing. You know, and so I did, and I hung it up. Now, that house didn't have air conditioning. It had an attic fan in it, and it was warm weather. And when that fan was on, you could kind of feel the whole house almost shaking with it, but trembling a little bit. The next morning, I had noticed before dark that day when we got in, there was a we rented a house in the middle of a cow pasture. 40-acre cow pasture, and there were some big old cows out there around the fence, old Bramble bulls and things like that. And it had glass doors on the kitchen where you could look out and you could see the cows out there. Well, that morning about daylight, I heard the awfulest glass breaking you ever heard. And I just knew one of those bulls had seen himself in that glass door and come on in, is what I thought had happened. I jumped out of the bed and ran in the kitchen, and I wish it had been a bull. It was not a bull. That attic fan had shook that screw out of the wall, and that mirror had hit the terrazzo floor, and there wasn't much of it left. Do I need to tell you that our fellowship got broken with a mirror? Oh, boy. You know what I done? As soon as I could get a break, I jumped in my car and I drove 40 miles to Orlando to find another mirror. We still got that other one I found. It's got two screws in it now. And they go in real deep. Now, you understand that. Well, listen, when we displease the Lord, we know it too. And it breaks our fellowship. Now, John is talking about that here. Yes, we can confess our sins. No, it's not unscriptural to do so. It's something we ought to do. And it's pictured. I think it's pictured. I don't believe that foot washing is an ordinance. I believe there's only two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. I'm not against people washing their feet. In fact, I know some that ought to wash their feet. But anyway, that's okay. And I'm not even against the church doing it. But I think Jesus was teaching something deeper than just the foot washing. He was teaching our daily walk with the Lord that we need to keep clean feet. That is, keep short debts with God. Confess our sins. Do it daily. In fact, if your last prayer at night, you ought to say, Lord, forgive me. You say, what did I do that day? I don't know, but you done something. You thought something wrong, or there was something you should have done you didn't do, right? So none of us are totally clean. It's good to ask God and let Him know. We're conscious about to keeping our fellowship clean and right with Him. Amen. I want to get to it here, though, in chapter 2. Then it says in chapter 2, my little children, these things write unto you. Now, this is John's style of writing. And while God lays it on his heart to write it, he uses that word. And in fact, one of the key verses of the fifth of the Bible is found in chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Boy, that's assurance, that's comfort. But right here it says, my little children. It's interesting how John uses that word children. He's talking to saved people, I've already said that. You can look it up if you want to, but there's about seven stages addressed in the Bible, levels of spiritual growth for you and I that are saved. To begin with, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us when we're first saved, we're babes. We need the milk of the Word, just like a newborn baby. Somebody first gets born again, we that have been saved a while ought not expect them to be totally mature. When a baby gets born, he's not 30 years old. You got to grow to that. And when somebody gets born again, you ought to give them a little time, nurture them, give them the milk of the word, but give them a little time to grow too. They need that growth time. There's about seven stages. Another one is what's addressed right here. It says little children. It's got a word in front of the word children, little children. And then another group is called children without the little in front of it. So watch it, baby, little children, then children, and that's in Galatians chapter 3, you'll find that addressed. Then number 4, and you'll find it here in this chapter in about verse 13, you'll find two of them in chapter 13, I believe. I'm sorry, verse 13. Yes, verse 13, I write unto you fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. So he's addressing several of these in the verse. And so you move to another stage, and that's young men. We ought to grow just like a baby grows, from a little child to an intermediate child to a young man, and just every stage. And by the way, folks, you can keep growing even after you've had too many birthdays in the flesh. You can still grow spiritually. You certainly can. And another one would be fathers. That's found in the same verse I just looked at, verse 13. And then if you find another one, which would be number 6, would be elders. And you would find that in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then finally, the last one that fits a lot of us in here maybe today is in Philemon, verse 9, and it speaks of the aged. Now, many of us would qualify for that here in my Bible class. And I'd like to think that, yes, I've grown out of the baby stage and out of the little children stage and out of the children stage and out of the young men stage and even out of the elder stage. Now I'm aged, but I hadn't quit growing. I've heard, and I don't necessarily want to check this out, I've heard even after you die, your hair keeps growing. Oh, no. I've heard that all your life that your nose keeps growing, unless you put it in somebody else's business and get it whacked off. But there are things about us that keep growing. Somebody says your feet keep growing. That may be true. I don't know. They may not just grow. They may just flatten out more and take a bigger shoe. Amen. But with all that said, we ought to, in spiritual growth, care about continuing to grow. By the way, the only way you'll keep from stagnating and growing cold is to keep growing. You're just not going to sit still. You'll go up, you'll go down in your spiritual life with the Lord. Now he says, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. All right, that's preference. He's already said in the last chapter in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. He's not contradicting himself here. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. He said, I want to help you. I want to reinforce you. I want you to be fortified. I want you to grow. I want you to have the weapons to defend. And let me say this, folks. Sin is always a possibility, but it is never, ever a necessity. Sometimes we think it is, and we better be careful about it. Well, everybody's sin. Okay, I still don't excuse me personally before the Lord. And better watch that attitude. And so he says, my little children, I write these things. John, what are you writing? Well, all I've written, he said here, he's basically saying, I want to help you not sin. And if any man sin, so there comes the possibility. If any man sin, and here's the good news, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, I want to park on that word advocate for just a minute, make sure we understand it. If any man sin, you know what one of the sad things the devil uses today is when somebody is saved trying to live for the Lord and they mess up, the devil says, no more hope for you. You've blown it. You went off the deep end. Thank God that's not the case. Because there is hope for us, that should not make us want to sin. That would be presumptuous of us. But the fact that if we do, there is a way back to God. And that's what's involved here in the word advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, Jesus Christ without sin, Jesus Christ the perfect one, the perfect righteous one, and he becomes, and the word advocate here, I think most of you understand basically what it means. It means our defense attorney. He advocates for us. If you went into an earthly court scene, you'd have a prosecuting attorney. And if you were able to get a lawyer, he'd be your advocate. Thank God, God provided me a lawyer. The state, the county, so sometimes provides a criminal a lawyer. Generally, that's not the best one he could get, as a rule. But Jesus is the best one we could get. No better. And he's our advocate. So as the devil steps up to prosecute us, Jesus steps up to defend us. And he has grounds to defend us on that are grounds before God, because our lawyer, our advocate, our attorney has already paid our fine. He's already paid our penalty. So he has a right to step up before the judge and argue for us to get us off, amen, get us free. And better than that, to actually represent us as though we'd never committed the crime to start with. That's called justification. Justified, just as though we never did it. In this thing today, in fact, I was proud to see it, that the president pardoned Sheriff Joe out in Arizona. That's giving liberals heart attack, but thank God he did. The man never done nothing but try to enforce the laws to protect our borders. I'm so proud that he did. But you think about that. He was prosecuted, I think falsely, but then what did the president do? He pardoned him. Now there's a difference in being pardoned and being declared not guilty. Big difference between the two. Now the sheriff, we believe, was mistreated anyway, but according to the written laws on the book, they had judged him guilty and wanted to put him in jail for a while. And the president had the power to pardon him, but he did not have the power to wipe it off the books as though he'd never been charged. But Jesus has that power. He can clean the books up to where there's no charge against us. Read over in Romans chapter 8, no charge, brother. that's wonderful, isn't it? Nobody. And we need to remember this. All of us have to answer to our owner, to our master, and that's the Lord. And don't worry so much about what others charge you with. Worry about how your standing is with the Lord. And here Jesus becomes our advocate. He's the one that steps up to represent us before the throne. I think it was old Martin Luther back during his big fight with the Pope and getting the Reformation going. Martin Luther, as a monk studying for the priesthood, had made the discovery in the Word of God that the just shall live by faith. He got a hold of the truth of that and realized it wasn't works. It wasn't all the church's rules, but it was personal, and that the just should live by faith. Old Martin Luther got saved. He understood justification. He didn't understand a lot of other stuff. I wish he had it, but he understood that, and he made a great big splash, and that's how the Protestant Reformation got its start. But Martin Luther tells a story of one night waking up in the middle of the night, like some of us do, especially as we get older. But he dreamed, or he thought when he woke up, that he saw the devil standing at the foot of his bed, saw Satan standing there. And Satan had a great big roll, sort of like a rolling pin that's been wrapped in paper. And he just took that scroll and let it loose, and it rolled down where Martin Luther could see it. And Satan said, I've got a list of your sins right here. And Martin Luther said, for a moment it shook me up. And then he said, okay, Satan, right at the bottom, just put paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means standing justified before the Lord, already paid for. He's my advocate. He's my runner to my side that stands with me, represents me, and he has ground and foundation to stand on because he's already paid the price, the penalty of my sins. So if you can get a hold of this word, this is a big word to understand. Most of you could understand it. Jesus represents us. Now, you remember, I told the story of Martin Luther, but you remember Jesus talking about Satan wanting to get a hold of Peter, remember? Well, you don't remember. Somebody got a blank look. All right, take a little time. Let's go over to Luke chapter 22. We'll hunt it. Hunt it together. I believe we'll find it in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus is warning Peter that Satan's got plans for him. And by the way, he's got plans for all of us. And one of the things he's planned is to shake your faith to the place you won't be much of a servant of God. And if he can get you to living in doubt, you won't speak up very boldly for the Lord. You just have lost your assurance. Look at chapter 22. Pick it up with me in about verse 31. Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Now, you ladies that work in the kitchen, I guess you still use old-fashioned sifters some. Now, as a kid, if I could steal Mama's sifter and go out in the sand with it, sometime got in trouble with that. That he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. Now, what's he talking about converted? Peter was already saved. He's talking about converted back from his backslidden condition. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. I'm giving you a command. Go help the others. You can't do that very well if you're backslidden yourself. If you're not walking close for the Lord yourself. But now here's the point. Satan wanted to sift Peter. And that's what he wanted to do. He wants to do it to us. And the truth is, he'll bluff you out of being a servant for the Lord. He'll make you doubt, make you fear, and that'll put you on the shelf. I heard a lady tell the story. Can't hardly remember where now, but I might have read it. She told it. She said she woke up during the night, or early morning, I guess it was early morning, and she heard this pecking sound, just peck, 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 peck. And she finally pulled the curtain back from the window. Molly was singing about the sparrow a while ago. And a sparrow was on the outside of the glass, and a little flying moth, butterfly or something, was on the inside of the glass. The moth was trapped between the glass and the screen, and the bird was on the outside of the glass. And as that moth would flitter back and forth, that bird was pecking, but all the bird could do was peck the glass, but it was scaring the moth to death. Every time the bird pecked, he thought, I'm a goner. So he was flitting back and forth, and the sparrow going back and forth, but just pecking on the glass. And the Christian lady made this application. She said, that's the way the devil is. He wants to scare us. He wants us to flee. He wants us to lose our joy. But he can't get to us. The blood of Jesus is there. But the glass separates. He can peck. He can make a noise. He can threaten. But he can't get to us. You think on that just a little bit. He's a great bluffer. Did you ever? I'm just maybe make a little confession myself. You ever have a conversation with the devil? I have. I try to do it along biblical guidelines. You know what I'm allowed and authorized to do according to the Word of God? I'm allowed to call Satan a liar. Right? I'm allowed to tell him to get behind me. Right? He's bluffing. He can't get through to me. He can't steal my soul. My soul's been bought and paid for. And I've got a relationship with the Lord. All he can do is try to bluff me out of it, make me run here or there and scare me. Don't let him do that to you, folks. A lot of folks doubt their salvation because Satan's been pecking at them, and they forget that they're covered, protected, and shielded by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this word advocate, get a hold of it, understand it. He's our attorney, our runner to our side that represents us. He's already paid the price. Now we get into that price when we move to verse 2, here in chapter 2. And there's a bigger word. You may want to work on this one a little bit. The big word here in the next verse, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I jump to this before I go back to the word. There's a sense in which Jesus died for the whole world. Paul said that he was could be the Savior of the whole world, but especially those that believe. Now, what I'm saying is Jesus died for the whole world. The whole world can be saved if they'll accept him. In that sense, he died for the whole world. In particular, he puts my name in his book in heaven when I accept him as my Savior, and the price that he paid for me. Then he becomes my personal propitiation. So let me talk to you a little bit about that word, what it means. It means, the word basically means an appeasement. And boy, it's quite a word, because there's a lot of stuff contained in that. Here's what you might get a hold of, and that is this: my sin deserved the wrath of God. And the wrath of God would have fallen on me because of my sin. But Jesus stepped in and took my place, so he took the wrath of God on him. The wrath of God that would have fallen on my sin fell on Jesus. Now, I got all kind of verses in the Bible for that. I hope you can quote maybe Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." My sins, when I said words I shouldn't have said, when I done things I shouldn't have done, when I hurt people I shouldn't have hurt. Name the sins. You'll never get through naming them if you had the mental capacity, but you don't. All of them. He paid for all of them. He satisfied the wrath of God that would have fallen on my sins, but he let it fall on him instead. He became the appeasement for me, the propitiation. Now, it ties in to being illustrated all much through the Bible. As the lamb was offered, as the blood was shed, and it was placed on the mercy seat, and the high priest went through the ceremonial acts that he'd commanded to do, all of that is involved in the propitiation. You know, you read about how God gave Moses the pattern in heaven to build the ark and to put the mercy seat on it. And you remember how that once a year the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies and make atonement by taking the blood in under very careful conditions. There was no light in that Holy of Holies. The only light that showed up in that final compartment where the Ark of the Covenant was the Shekinah glory of God, God's light. If that priest went in there without going through the ceremony he was supposed to, and if he went in there with sin in his life, he'd get killed in there. Truth was, he had to do it once a year, pointing to the fact that God's Son would one day shed the final blood, be the final lamb, whose blood would be offered on the mercy seat in heaven. He'd be our propitiation. He would be the one that appeased the wrath of God upon sin. So get a hold of the word. It's the means of appeasing. It is pictured with the blood on the mercy seat. It is believed by some good students, and perhaps so, that when Jesus rose from the dead, Mary showed up in the garden and he told her not to touch him yet because he had not yet ascended unto the Father. There's theological reasons to believe that he had not yet been to the Father and yet put the blood, final blood, on the mercy seat of heaven. Maybe, maybe not, but it gives you a beautiful picture. The Jews today cannot offer a lamb because God stopped them from doing that because he'd offered his final lamb and the final blood had been shed, and that is our propitiation. That's the blood we speak of, we sing of. We talk about being covered with the blood, and all that is true pictures. But it was the appeasement of God's wrath that you and I can't appease any other way. So Jesus becomes not only our advocate before the court, but he becomes our propitiation. He paid the price. He made the final offering. And that's why you and I, not bragging on ourselves but him, can say we stand justified as though we never sinned. Isn't that a wonderful truth? This book of 1 John is full of comfort when you get in there and see what John is saying about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, our time is up. We'll have 8 or 9 minutes before we get the preaching service started. Hope you'll stay with us.